You'll get out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to chapter 4, verse 13. James 4, verse 13. When I lived in New Mexico, we were driving down the road and saw a sign that said nuclear waste and an arrow pointing down a road. And I thought, shouldn't that say road closed, don't go this way? It didn't seem quite right. If you go down to Avon Park, you can go down some roads that say bombing range. And I'm kind of thinking, should I really be driving down this road? Is this really a direction I should be going in? There are times in our lives that we get warning signs. And oftentimes when God gives us different warnings, we don't heed them. And then we ask God, where were you when we face the consequences of not heeding His warning? So God gives us three warnings in this passage that we're going to look at this morning. Three different warnings. Starting with verse 13 of chapter 4. Look here. You who say, today or tomorrow we are going to this certain town and will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know your life would be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It is here a little while and then it's gone. Verse 15. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Chapter 5. Look here, you rich people. Now, let me just stop there for a second. Most of us in this room, when we hear, look here, you rich people, we're thinking of someone else other than ourselves. But let me just kind of break it down for you. 80% of the people in the world live on less than $10 a day. 80% of the people in the world live on less than $10 a day. What many of you make an hour, they make an entire day. 80%. 50% of the people in the world, half the people in the world live on less than $2 a day. Half of those live on less than a dollar a day. 23-point-something% of the people in the world live on less than what you drink in a day. Whether you go to Starbucks, or whether you go to McDonald's, or whether you make it yourself, less than what you make, what you drink in the morning. So you're rich. Wherever you are, if you are in America, you are rich. People on the side of the road with a sign saying, I need help. They are richer than 50% of the people in the world. So when you read this, when you see this, hey, you rich, please insert you, your name. Because in the grand scheme of things, you say, well, I know people that are richer than me. Yeah, but you're rich. Look here, you rich people in America. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the trouble, terrible trouble ahead of you. In other words, even those who are blessed, even those who are rich, will still face trouble. Verse 2. Your wealth is rotting away. Your fine clothes are getting moth-eaten, turning into moth-eaten rags. Your gold and your silver have become worthless. Have you ever heard of inflation? Yeah. Have become worthless. The very wealth that you are counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. In other words, what he's saying is this. You've taken your eyes off Christ and put your eyes on your wealth, and you have determined in your mind and in your heart, I don't really need God because I have it all. I have it taken care of. I don't need Him. I need my next job. I need my next car. I need my next whatever, but I don't really need God. The treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. In other words, because you've gotten all this and you've taken your eyes off Christ, you put your eyes on stuff, because of that, all the wealth that you've accumulated, all that you have, will be used as evidence against you on the day of judgment. Now also keep in mind that The Jewish mentality in that day was that if you had stuff, you're obviously blessed by God. And if you're blessed by God, then you're living right. So in other words, if you're rich, then you're right with God. And James here, as Jesus did on many occasions, is throwing that away and saying that's not the way to think about things at all. Verse 4. Listen. Hear the cries of the field workers with whom you've cheated by of their pay, with the wages that you have held back and cry against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields and reach the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on the earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who did not resist you. Is that going on in America? Innocent babies are being taken from probably the place that should be most safe to them, their mother's womb. And I know this gets uncomfortably political at times, but you know what should be uncomfortably, it should just be a human thing, not a political thing. But when the news is of a missing plane with a couple hundred people or talked about nonstop on the news, and in the meantime, 3,000 children are killed in this country alone through abortion, that is a serious thing. Verse 6, you have condemned and killed innocent people who don't even resist you. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait on the Lord's return. Consider the farmers and patiently await the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look to the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. In other words, he's getting ready. Jesus is preparing for his return. Brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance or patience. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or by earth or anything else. Just simply say yes or no so that you do not sin and be condemned. So three warnings here. The first warning is be careful how you plan. You see, most of us plan our day, plan our week, plan our month, plan our life, and don't even consult the God who gives you every second of every day. We make our plans and don't consider Him, don't put Him first. So the first warning is God is saying, hey, be careful how you make your plans. Consider me. Put me first as you make your plans. Many plan without considering God. Is this plan part of God's purpose? Is what I want to do, is this part of what God wants me to do? They don't even consider, and oftentimes we don't even consider what God's purpose is for us while we're making decisions. Does the plan conflict with God's Word? Oftentimes, we'll make decisions, we'll make plans, and have not consulted or considered the Word of God. Are our plans in keeping with the Word of God? Is this plan the best option? Not is this what will bring me the most fulfillment, but is this the best thing? Is this the best choice for me and for my family? Many plan without considering others. How does this plan affect my family? Men, as you're making plans for your family, you need to say, how does this choice, this decision, this plan that I am making at my job, in my life, with my business, how does this affect my family? You'll be held accountable for that. How does this affect my family? How does this plan affect my friends, those that I care about and I love? How does this affect them? How does this affect others? Maybe even people that I don't even have a great relationship with, but how will my plans and my things that I'm considering, how does that affect others? Plan knowing that your life is short. The scripture goes on to tell us, our life is but a fog. Here for just a moment. It's not going to be here forever. We have this mentality that, man, we're here forever. We have no idea who's going to be here tomorrow. We don't know the hour of our death. We don't know the plans that God has for us. And we must consider Him before we consider our own plans. So understand, your life is short. Let that be part of your decision-making process. How does this affect my family after I'm gone? If I knew, maybe you should ask yourself this, if I knew that I was going to die in a month or a year, how would that change what you're doing in the next month or year? Consider that. What if? Make plans and understanding what matters. Maybe you've heard the song, Cats in the Cradle. Love that song. Yeah. And what's it about? About a father who isn't spending time with his kids. He didn't have time for his son. But you know the true story of that. The guy that wrote that, his wife finally said, you know, you're traveling all the time, you're away from us. Why don't you start living that song? He said, one more year. Give me one more year. Then I'll come home, I'll stop touring. And he died in a plane crash. If he'd listened to his wife, if we'd listened to our wife, we'd be a lot better off, wouldn't we, man? So sometimes consider, when take a time to pause and evaluate your life, your decisions, the direction you're going in. Is this the direction I need to go in? What if my life ended tomorrow, next month, next year? Am I doing things that will impact my children and my wife and my husband? So consider those things. Make plans knowing that God is in ultimate control. So we have been given stewards of this world, and so yes, there are times that we make decisions and choices and all those things which God allows us to, but yet ultimately He's in charge. And so even, what He's saying here, when He says, hey, be careful not to say that I'm going to go do this tomorrow. What He's saying is, even in your everyday words, in the everyday things that you say, you need to think, ultimately, God's in charge and I am not. And so let your mouth repeat what your mind and heart and Scripture knows, and that is that God decides whether we're going there tomorrow or doing that. So say, if the Lord wills. Now, here's an important concept. It's not just what you say and believe comes out in your mouth. That is true. But what you say with your mouth makes its way back into your heart. So, as you begin to say, if the Lord allows me, tomorrow I'm going to go doing this. You begin to understand consciously that yes, God is in control of my tomorrow. Yes, I make plans. Yes, I consider the things of the Scripture. I make a decision. But ultimately, no decision I make can trump God's decision. No decision I make is greater or better than God's. And so ultimately, even though this is my plan, I understand and submit to God's plan. Even though I'm making this decision, I submit myself to God's decision, and I want to use language that portrays that. So not only is that a witness to the world around us, that we're acknowledging God has ultimate control, but also it's reminding ourselves and our children and our grandchildren that ultimately God decides tomorrow what's going to happen to us, not us. Now some could escape this thinking and begin to say, well, I just don't make any decisions, I just sit back and do nothing. Well, that's not a biblical response whatsoever. We consider His ways, we consider His words, we make plans, but ultimately give Him and submit to His ultimate authority as the sovereign God of heaven. He controls what's happened, and we surrender ourselves to that. But we are still responsible for the decisions that we make. We plan knowing ultimately God is in control, not us. Next, we surrender knowing God's ways are not our ways. That is, God, what we think is best is not always what's best. Just think of the cross and how most of us would not have planned it that way. I'd venture to say none of us would have planned it that way. But God knew to redeem fallen, sinful man, He had to provide a sinless substitute. He was 100% God because only God could save us. He was 100% man because only man should pay the punishment of our sins. So Jesus, being 100% God, able to save us, and being 100% man, the one that should die and take our place, that was the perfect plan. But it's not the plan you and I would have come up with. So we need to continually surrender our ways to His ways, because His ways are better. Next. Second warning, be careful how you spend. He warns the rich here, which is us. He says, first of all, we are to pay what we owe. That is, when we sit down to take a loan, we need to consider the cost. Scripture is pretty clear that we should avoid taking loans. I know there are times that that's necessary for such as purchase of a house, but be very careful. It says that the borrower is slave to the lender. So in a land of freedom, we enslave ourselves by over-borrowing what we can repay. So we are to always enter into that contract with a heart that says, I will do all I can to pay back what I owe. Next, we are not to cheat people or companies, as talked about in this passage. We are not to cheat others. Be fair and honest. Those of you who are business owners, are you fair and honest to your employees? Employees, do you cheat your business owner? Are you fair and honest, giving honest day's work for an honest day's pay? Don't steal pencils. He says don't steal pencils. Pens too? Man, are you sure? You can steal our pens because that's why we bought them, is to give them away. But yes, don't steal. Don't steal. That's not good. Do not take loans that you cannot repay. Remember that money is a tool. Money is a tool. Money can be used for good or it can be used for evil. Screwdriver can be used to do the right thing, or a screwdriver can be used to take someone's life. It's the heart of the person holding the tool, not the tool itself. So money is a tool. Money is not evil. It's the love of money. Putting your hope and trust in money instead of in God. So money is a tool in your hands. How are you using it? It's a lot, once again, to get a little political. There's a lot of people that are really worried about guns. I feel very comfortable when a police officer has a gun. Makes me feel safe. He can protect me. I don't like it when the criminal has one. Because it's a tool in his hand for evil, whereas the police officer has a tool in his hand for good, and also the citizen. So it's the tool. Money is a tool. How are you using the tool? In the heart of an evil man, the money will be used for evil. In the heart of a man who loves Jesus, it can be used to promote the gospel. Money is a tool. How is it used? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. So when you put money in a place that it does not belong, that is when it becomes evil, loving it instead of loving God. The purpose of money is ultimately to bless others and to be used to bless the kingdom. So we are to, first of all, the first warning is be careful how you plan. The next warning was to be careful how you spend. And now the final warning is to be careful how you treat others. How you treat others and your overall attitude about life. First, do not grumble or complain. And I'm going to tell you, to be honest, I just don't like that verse. I don't like it at all. Sarcasm, if you notice. We are a blessed country, are we not? We are a bunch of complainers. We complain. My son, I don't know where he picked it up from, Caleb got this saying that he says from, well, pretty much all the time. He goes, Daddy, that's just a first world problem. The third world doesn't even care about that.
My phone won't get a signal.
Daddy, that's a first world problem, not a third world problem. Man, every time my windshield, every time it rains, I gotta replace my windshield wipers. Oh, so aggravating. Daddy, that's a first world problem, not a third world problem. Daddy, in other countries, they don't have any water. And you're worried that your water is not cold enough, Daddy. Shut up, Caleb. Quit being right. Quit teaching your daddy something. The more blessed we are, the more we grumble and complain. So we're not thankful for what God has given us. We grumble and we complain. Next it says, do not judge others. Now, I want to be very clear. There's a major difference between judging and discerning. We are not to judge others. That is, we put ourselves above them and look down on them and condemn them to heaven or hell. That's not our place. That's God's place. But we are to have a discerning spirit. But that discerning spirit that we're to have when we look into someone else's life is to evaluate where they are spiritually so then we can share Christ with them if they don't know Him, hold them accountable if they do know Him. So there is a right way to, because I just want you to think about something. Pretty much anyone in the world, whether they're saved or not, knows, judge not lest you be judged. It's like the one Bible verse that every atheist memorizes. If they come up to you and say to you this, hey, don't you judge me. You know what they just did to you? They judged you. So my response is, wait a minute. You're judging me. You're saying I'm judging, and by doing that, you're judging me. Now, we should not be judgmental. That is the result of a sinful heart. But we are to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us to discern the fruits of someone else, to know where they are spiritually, so that we can be a blessing to them, so that we can pray that the Lord will convict them and share with them the truth. And so there's all kinds of reasons why we use discernment to look into someone else's life, but never sending ourselves above them as judge. That's Jesus' job, not our job. So do not judge others. Then it goes on to tell us the last few verses of this passage that how we should treat others. Well, first of all, we need to be very, very patient. Very patient. In our hurried world, as I've said many times, where we pace in front of the microwave, we have no patience. We have no patience. You call a company and you're on hold. They answer and you're like, I've been on the phone for an hour on hold. If you got a cell phone, you can look. And you can look at it and you can see you've only been on there about 8 minutes. We have no patience. No patience. Once again, first world problems. We wait in line for more than 7 minutes at the grocery store and we're thinking, what's the problem here? We're not out there picking it, cleaning it, gutting it, whatever. We go to the store and it's packaged for us. Sometimes even already cooked for us. Patience. Patience. Next, it says to be tender or gentle. Once again, this is the concept that not to be a wimp, not to be a weakling, but to have power under submission or under control. And so we are to, yes, be a powerful people. Christians should not be wimps. Jesus was not a wimp. But yet he was submissive to the Father. He was submissive to the authorities that God had placed over him. And so we are to be tender or gentle. I don't know if anybody know horses? Anybody do horses? You know what a Morgan horse is? Morgan horse is a very gentle, very docile horse. It's the kind of horse, if your kid has never been horseback riding, you want to put him on a Morgan horse. You could walk up to a Morgan horse and punch it in the face repeatedly and it would do nothing to you. They've just been bred to be docile, submissive. Now let me tell you, they're a big horse. They're big. They could stomp you to death. But for the most part, they're gentle. We are to be like that. Power under control. How often in our world do we see power out of control and how dangerous power out of control is? So God wants us to have power in submission to Him and under control. And the last thing to look at is to be merciful. Be merciful. God is a God of mercy, not giving us the judgment that we deserve. Instead, He gave it to Christ. He put that judgment on Him. He's gracious in that He also gives us Christ's righteousness. So He withholds the judgment that we deserve and gave that to Christ. He takes Christ's righteousness and gives that to us, making us righteous as if we were Christ, even though we're not. So when God looks at us, He now sees us as if we're Jesus. Just like when Jesus was on the cross, He saw Jesus as if He was us. Merciful. We need to then live out that mercy to others. Merciful. Application. How do you apply these things to your life? First of all, we need to learn these things. That God cares how you plan your life. The decisions you make are either godly decisions or ungodly decisions. The little things in your life God cares about. Next, God cares how you spend your money. How are you using your money? Is it a way in which God approves or is it a way in which God would disapprove? Understand your riches in light of the rest of the world. And lastly, God cares how you treat others. How you treat others. It's a reflection of your relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You that You're a God who cares about the little things in our lives. You care about the plans that we make. You care about the money and how we spend it. God, You care about how we treat each other as creations of God. Do we love one another? Do we care for one another? God, You have given us these warnings. God, I know in the Scripture we are taught and reminded of what Jesus came to do. He came to show us mercy. But as a just God, He could not allow sin to go unpunished, so He punished His Son Jesus in our place. God, I thank You for the obedience of Christ to death and even the death on the cross. God, if we see us in light of who You are, that we are all sin and fallen short of the glory of God, we are in need of Jesus as our Savior. Scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages means payment. The payment for our sin is death. That is spiritual and physical death. The gift of God. The gift is something we cannot earn, but it's freely given. The gift is Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And I pray if there's anyone here that has not received that gift given by the blood of Christ, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. And may they respond to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection through repentance. If there's anyone here that needs to come and talk with me more about what Christ has done, or to unite with our church in membership, or God, if they just need to come and pray, Lord, I pray now they would just come down to the front. Give us the opportunity to pray over them and love them and encourage them in their walk with Christ. In Your holy name I pray. Amen.